John's Gospel, chapter 6. This is the passage we're turning to this evening. As we come to the preaching of the Gospel, I ask for God's help now, that God will come by His Spirit and give us hearts and minds that are prepared and ready to receive what God would have us to know and learn this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank You, O Lord, that where Your presence is, there's heaven there. And we pray, O God, Thou wouldst come and make Your presence known even as we gather round Your word. We pray, O God, that our hearts might be thrilled with what we have in Christ, with what He has done for us in the Gospel. We pray, O Lord, Thou wouldst give us hearts and minds that are fixed upon Your truth, and that they might be thrilled and they might be encouraged in the Lord this evening. We pray, Lord, for help in the preaching of Thy word tonight. We recognize, Lord, our own weakness. We recognize, O God, that we cannot preach the Gospel. We cannot handle Thy truth in the arm of the flesh. It will miserably fail us. But Lord, we come to Thee, the God who has promised and the God who cannot lie. We come to Thee, the one who has promised the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And we're praying Thou wouldst pour out of Thy Spirit upon us now, and help us as we gather round Your word. For we pray these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. And amen. As the Lord Jesus walked this earth, and as He taught the people, He often used everyday items and scenes to teach spiritual truth. And the Lord Jesus did this frequently. He used farming scenes, speaking of the farmer sowing and reaping, and also of the shepherd seeking his lost sheep. We can imagine how such a thing might well have been commonplace in the land of Israel in those days. As you travelled along the road, as you walked along the dusty paths in Israel, no doubt you would have seen the farmer out there in the field, and he was sowing the seed. And he was going along and he was sowing it, and some fell in the wayside, some fell among thorns and thistles, and some fell in good ground, and some fell in stony ground. And of course the Saviour took that everyday scene of the farmer, that everyday scene that people would have been familiar with and people would have seen, and He taught spiritual truth from it. And again, we can think of the shepherd with the sheep. In Israel, it would have been a very common sight to have seen the shepherd walking around and the sheep following him. The Lord Jesus also used not only the farming scene, but He also used fishing scenes. And He talked about the fisherman casting in the net, dragging up the fish, and then sorting out the catch of fish that he had caught, some good and some bad. And again, it would have been a very, very familiar sight all around the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee. There would have been fishermen with their boats and with their nets and with their fish sorting out the fish. And so the Lord Jesus taught these truths from everyday scenes. He used farming scenes and fishing scenes. He also used family scenes as well. We have the story of the prodigal son who rebelled against his father but afterwards returned to his father's house poor and needy. And I'm sure as the people listened to the words of Christ, this particular story might well have rung true with many, many there. Many parents, perhaps many young people, many people who had been rebellious in their youth. That story would have rung true. The Lord Jesus took these stories, these everyday stories, and He applied great spiritual truth through them. It wasn't to entertain the people. He didn't use them to draw a crowd or to seek to bring pleasure or popularity. Pleasure to the people or popularity to Himself. But His purpose was very clear. It was to teach them the things of God and the way of salvation. Every story Christ told, every scene the Saviour described, every item He drew the attention of the people to was all for the purpose that they might learn something. That they might have a greater grasp of the truth and a greater grasp of the Gospel. As the Lord Jesus spoke of Himself, He also used this same method of teaching to teach the people the great truth of who He was and why He had come into this world. The Lord Jesus likened Himself unto certain things to help the people understand and grasp their need of Him. In John's Gospel, we have what are known as the seven I am sayings of the Saviour. The seven I am sayings. In these seven sayings, the Lord Jesus describes Himself in seven different ways. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. These seven sayings of the Saviour describe Himself. They are very important because Christ is describing Himself through these things. And He's teaching us how He is the all-sufficient Saviour. How He is the one that is able to meet man's need. And that's what He's really doing. He's taking these everyday scenes, these things, and He's really speaking to the Saviour of how He alone is the one who is able to supply their needs. He alone is the only one that can save man and bring salvation to them. The number 7 in Scripture is a number which speaks of completeness. It speaks of perfection. God, as He made a perfect world, created it with 7 days. As you come across the number 7 in Scripture, particularly in the book of Revelation, we should pay close attention to it. For it always speaks about perfection. It always speaks about completeness. As we then think of these 7 signs of Christ, these 7 signs of Christ describing Himself as the Saviour of sinners, what we see is, in Him we have a perfect Saviour. And in Him we have a complete and a full salvation. It is no coincidence that there are 7 signs. It is no coincidence that the Saviour used the 7 I Ams to explain to the people, to help them grasp their need of Him and what a Saviour He was, because He was revealing to them He is the all-sufficient, the complete, the perfect Saviour who can bring to them the perfect salvation. This evening, I want us to consider the first of these 7 signs, and God willing, in the weeks before us, to consider the others. But tonight we come to the first I Am in John's Gospel. And it's found in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35. There it says, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The first I Am is, I am the bread of life. The background to the Lord Jesus making this great statement was the miracle of feeding the 5,000. After this miracle, the people were thinking, well, this is the man we need. This is the man we need to lead us. The Savior just fed them. He had fed them with very, very little. Fed 5,000 men. And so after this happened, the people were thinking, well, this is the one we need to lead us. This is what it tells us in verses 14 and 15. Notice what it says. "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." You can see the mindset of the people here. They were thinking, well, if Jesus can feed us, if Jesus can provide bread for us, this is the one we need as a king. This is the one we need as a leader. And you can understand their thinking here. Here are people and they were thinking, this is the one that can supply our physical needs. We don't have to worry about bread anymore. Because here's the one who can supply us with all that we need. But notice the response of Christ to the people in verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Christ is saying, don't seek for the meat or bread which perisheth, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life. He was saying to the people, don't set your sights and affections upon earthly and temporal things, but upon heavenly and eternal things. Don't set your sights on the low material things of life, on your physical needs. But listen, set your sights upon the heavenly, the spiritual things, your eternal need, your spiritual need. Then the Savior pointed the people to the living bread and said, "I am the bread of life." What the Lord Jesus was really saying to them was, yes, I am the provision you need. I am the one you must feed upon. I am the one who can truly satisfy your greatest need. But that need isn't physical. That need is spiritual. For I am the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. This evening, as we think of this great I Am saying of the Savior, there are a number of things I want us to note here. As Christ says, I am the bread of life. We see firstly here the grace in this provision. The grace in this provision. Notice what it says in verses 32 and 33. "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See here how the Lord Jesus is described in these verses. In verse 32, he is called the true bread. The true bread. And in verse 33, Christ is called the bread of God. Now what both these descriptions of Christ point to is the great and splendid nature of this bread. He is the true bread. This is speaking of his perfect nature. There is no corruption or defilement in him. He is altogether wholesome, altogether good. He's the true bread. And that's what it's describing here. It's describing how Christ is the true bread, the true one, the holy one, the pure one, the incorruptible one, the wholesome one, the greatest bread, the real bread. That's what it's saying. He's the true bread. And then as he is described as the bread of God, in verse 33, this is speaking about his divine and eternal nature. He is the eternal person of God the Son. And what the Lord Jesus says in verse 33 is, the true bread, the bread of God, has gone down from heaven and has entered into this world. He's come down. This true bread, the bread of God, has come into this world. Note also the words of verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. See again how it speaks of this bread coming down from heaven, so that a man can eat thereof. You see what Christ is saying here? You see the significance? He's saying, I am the true bread, the pure, the wholesome, incorruptible bread. I am the very bread of God, the divine and eternal person of God the Son. Yet I've come down into this world. I have come down from heaven so that man might have me, so that man might feed upon me. That is really what Christ is saying. I am the true bread, the incorruptible, the wholesome bread, the bread of God. But I've come down. Down to man's possession. Down to man's corrupted world. I've entered into this world. Man might feed upon me. What is this but a gracious provision for our souls? This is a gracious provision for our souls. The true bread, the bread of God, has entered into this world, has come down from heaven to graciously provide for sinful man. Sinful man and woman. A woman that were perishing in their sin. Salvation. As we think of this great provision that God has made for man, giving his Son to be the bread of life, we must see the overwhelming grace of God in this. We must see it. This is not something that man deserves to receive. This is not something that man was entitled to receive. The true bread, the bread of God, the bread of life. Yes, God spreads it before us on the gospel table. Spreads it before us. But how conscious we ought to be as we sit at this table, that this great provision was not that which we deserved. It was not that which we deserved. In our sin and in our misery and in our wickedness and in our rebellion against God, did we deserve the true bread? Did we deserve the bread of God? Of course we didn't. We deserved to suffer and to perish and to famish away in the misery of our sin. But this is what grace has done. Grace invites us to the gospel table and to Christ, the bread of life. This is what grace has done. Man in the gospel is invited along here to the living bread, to the true bread, to this sumptuous, this magnificent feast of salvation for our souls that God provided by sending a Son to this world, coming down from heaven. This is what grace has done. Oh, there's such grace in this provision. As the Lord Jesus proclaimed to the people, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He was speaking about the gracious provision he had made for their souls. But you know, the sad thing is, many of these people, they turned their nose up at this gracious provision. They, like their forefathers in the wilderness, despised and treated it with contempt. God's gracious provision, God's bread, the bread of heaven, they despised it. Notice here in this passage, reference is made to how God provided bread or manna for his people in the wilderness. And that is a theme here in this passage. It's very important to notice that. Notice what it says in verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. It is interesting that these people were so forthright, they were so bold about speaking of how their forefathers, the children of Israel in the wilderness, received manna from heaven. And they testify to the Savior about this. Listen, our forefathers, they received manna in the wilderness. But what did they do with the manna? They despised it. They despised it. In fact, as these children of these men that despised the man in the wilderness, as they despised Christ, they were doing the very same thing as their forefathers did. The children of Israel were able to live for 40 years in the wilderness, a place in which there was no food, because God miraculously and graciously provided bread for them. He gave them manna. Without this manna, the people of Israel would have perished in the wilderness. And so, the manna which the children of Israel lived on in the wilderness is a picture of Christ, the bread of life. Physically, Israel could not have survived without this gracious provision from God. It was impossible. Israel could not have survived in the wilderness. There was no food there. They couldn't grow food there. It wasn't the proper area, the proper ground was not there to grow food. They couldn't survive in the wilderness. Such a multitude of people could never have lived there for that length of time. God had not miraculously provided for them and graciously provided for them, every day giving them manna. But so it is spiritually for all men. Without the bread of life, it is an impossible thing for man and sin to be saved and to enjoy eternal life. And so God's physical provision for his people in the wilderness is typical of his spiritual provision for man in the gospel. It's typical of it. But I want us to turn to a passage in the Old Testament where we see how many in Israel despise God's gracious provision. How many turn their nose up at it. Turn to Numbers 21 just for a moment. Numbers 21 verse 5. And see here what these people did with God's gracious provision. The bread he sent them. And remember the context of this. That this was what they needed. They simply couldn't live without it. They would die if they hadn't got it. And yet, what did they say? Numbers 21, verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. See what these people were doing? They were treating God's gracious provision as a worthless and contemptible thing. That's what they were doing. The very thing that they needed for their salvation. The very thing they needed to survive. Notice what they do. They first of all say, treat it as a worthless thing, because it says, there's no bread. No bread. And so they were saying, God's provision for us is as if there was no bread at all. No good. And then they speak about how they loathe it. Our soul loathes this light bread. They treat it with contempt. And that's what these people did. God's bread, the bread of heaven, what that which God gave them for their survival, they despised it. They rejected it. Yet we have to say, sadly, this is how many treat the bread of life. Christ, the true bread, the bread of God, has come down from heaven so that man might eat of him and live. Christ in grace has provided the food of salvation for ill-deserving man. But alas, how many turn up their nose at this gracious provision and say in their hearts, our soul loatheth this light bread. How many do that today? The very thing that they need, the very thing that they need for salvation, for their eternal security, for their welfare, they turn up their nose at it. They treat it as a contemptible and as a worthless thing. How many do that with Christ today? What is your response to this gracious provision? As God again in the gospel would set before you the bread of life. Let me say this, he does this tonight. He does this again tonight as the gospel is preached. Are you turning your nose up at Christ? Are you again in your heart saying, I will not receive the bread of life? Are you going to push from you the plate of the gospel on which the bread of life, the bread of heaven, the bread of God, the true bread sits? Are you going to reject God's gracious provision that you need? Not that you deserve, but that you need for your salvation. Is that what you're going to do? Or are you going to receive him by faith and say, it's Christ I need, it's Christ I'll take. It's Christ I will receive. It's Christ I will feed upon. As Christ says, I am the bread of life. We are brought to see the grace in this provision. God providing for us that which we do not deserve. Then notice also with me here, not only the grace in this provision, but the grinding of this provision. The grinding of it. Verse 51 in John's Gospel 6 tells us, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. As the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the bread of life, he was likening himself to food which passes through a certain process before it is edible. To produce bread, there is a process. There's the growing of the cereal. It is then harvested, ground into flour, kneaded into dough, and lastly baked in the oven. Bread, therefore, before it is beneficial to man, goes through what we could call a crushing or a grinding process. It's ground at the mill. It's pounded by the baker, and it passes through the fire of the oven. Now, as we think of what the Saviour says here at the end of verse 51, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Think of these words here. Think of these words as Christ says, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How did Christ give his flesh? How did he give this bread? How was it produced? He gave it as he willingly endured the cross. And that's what it's speaking about here. As Christ gave his flesh, it became the bread of life. He was the one that was cut off out of the land of the living. He was the one that was bruised for our iniquities. He was the one that passed through the oven of the fiery wrath of the holy God. The provision of the bread of life involved the most terrible grinding and the most terrible pounding of God's holy and precious Son. Christ gave his flesh. He gave his flesh. It's the reason why Christ can save tonight. The reason why he is the bread of life and is the great eternal Savior of sinful men is because he has done everything that is necessary. He has endured everything that is necessary to provide man with salvation. He has done all that is necessary to become the bread of life. That's what Christ has done. He has done all that is necessary to become the bread of life to our souls. Let me put it this way. Imagine your body was deficient in some particular thing, some vitamin or some nutrient. And because of this deficiency, you were ill. You felt weak. And your quality of life was very, very poor. You were sickly. Because your body was deficient in something. But then you went to some specialist doctor and he discovered the problem. There is a deficiency in your diet. The doctor then prescribed some special diet which included a particular bread which was filled with all the vitamins and nutrients that your body needed. You quickly went out and purchased that bread and very soon your life was completely changed. The bread, because of how it was made and because of the ingredients that were found in it, was like life to your body. It was like life. You regained strength. You regained weight. You regained energy. That bread was like life to you because of what was found within it. Because of its content. Well, Christ is the bread of life. He is the one who is able to give life to the soul which in sin is in a state of death. He is the one that is able to meet the great deficiency, the terrible sickness of sin that troubles the soul of all men. And he's able to do this because of what is found in him. What is found in him? Because of what is in the bread of life. And that's why he can meet our needs tonight. That's why he can give us life. That's why he is the bread of life. Because of what is found in him. As a sinner, man has basically two problems. As fallen, sinful, ruined men and women, we have basically got two problems. Our first problem is we're condemned. We're condemned. All men without exception have broken God's law. The Bible tells us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man therefore is a sinner, is guilty in God's sight, and under God's judgment. This condemnation includes eternal punishment and hell. This is our problem. We're condemned. Psalm 9 and 17 says, the wicked, or we could read, the condemned person, which is all men, the condemned person shall be turned into hell. And so, man's first problem is he's condemned. That's our first problem. That's a serious problem. That's a grievous problem. A holy God has condemned us by his holy law, and we're facing eternal death and hell. What a problem that is. Serious problem. Man's second problem is he's corrupt. Sin has not only condemned man, but sin has corrupted man. And so that leaves man in this miserable position where he is not able to do anything which is spiritually good. In other words, man cannot please God. The God that condemns man, because he's a holy God, cannot be pleased by man, because man in sin is corrupt. He's corrupt. Again, that's a serious problem. In Job 14 and 4, the question is asked, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the answer is given, not one. And so man, because he is unclean, because he is corrupt, he cannot bring forth that which is clean. He cannot please God. Sinful man then has basically got two problems. He's condemned. He's under God's judgment. He's corrupt. He cannot please God. He cannot provide righteousness for himself. These are two serious problems that leave man in an impossible position. I'm condemned and I cannot save myself. That's what it basically is. But what is found in the bread of life? The ingredients found in Christ is that which fully meets man's great need. In our illustration earlier, we were thinking about going to see some specialist doctor. Christ is the specialist doctor. And what does he prescribe for our souls? He prescribes the bread of life. He prescribes himself. Because he can meet our need. The bread of life was broken. Did not Christ say as he lifted the bread at the first communion feast, this is my body which is broken for you? Christ was telling his disciples, I will suffer your condemnation. That's what he was saying. As he took the bread and as he broke the bread, he was saying, listen, I will take your condemnation. I will take your punishment. I will take your judgment. That's what he was saying. Therefore, the bread of life has dealt with the condemnation issue. We're no longer under condemnation because Christ was condemned for us. He was broken for us. He was judged for us. First problem is dealt with by the bread of life. What about the second problem? Well, the bread of life also meets the need in regard to corruption. That which is found in Christ, that which is found in his life, we could say the ingredients of his life, if we want to use that language, was perfectly righteous and good. Christ's life was so without corruption that he even said to his enemies, in John 8:46, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was so holy that he could say to his enemies, listen, show me one sin. Show me one fault. Which of you convince me of it? Can't convince me of it. They couldn't, of course. You see, this is the makeup of the living bread. It is incorruptible. It is pure. It is righteous. It is holy. Therefore, when a man or a woman, young person or child receives Christ, if they eat of him, what do they receive? They receive his righteousness. That's given to them. And the great problem of corruption is dealt with. It's dealt with by the bread of life. You see why the bread of heaven, the true bread, is called the bread of life? Because it deals with man's deadly problem of sin, the problem of condemnation, the problem of corruption. Is there any other bread can deal with this? Does the bread of religion deal with these issues? Not at all. Does the bread of our self-righteousness deal with these issues? Not at all. The living bread is the only bread that can deal with our issues. And that is why the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is the grinding of this provision. This bread was made to meet man's need as a sinner. That is why it was produced. That is why it was made.
That is why Christ took our humanity into union with his deity. That is why he lived. That is why he died. To produce for us the living bread, to give himself that he might be our Savior. Therefore, will you not come to the Savior tonight? Will you not feed upon him? The grinding of this provision. It was ground out and made for your need. Your specific need as a sinner. That you might be saved. And so we see the grace in this provision. The grinding of this provision. Finally, moves with me here the greatness of this provision. Think again of the words of our text. And Jesus said unto them, in the bread of life, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. As we think of these words of Christ, we can say the provision of the bread of life is a great provision. Oh, it's great. It's great in many, many ways. It's great because of its supply. Christ says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. And this is reminding us of the available supply here. The bread of life, like the manna that fell in the wilderness, is available to all who seek it. Christ, dear sinner, tonight is available. He is set before you in the gospel. You can feed upon him this very night. And this is the wonderful thing. The great thing about the bread of life, it is available to all who will reach out and take it and eat. This is supply. This great supply. It's available to the young. It's available to the old. It's available to the self-righteous and to the openly sinful. It's available to the religious and irreligious. Here is a supply for all. A supply for all men. It's not only great because of its supply, it's great because of its sufficiency. I was asked a question the other day, and this was the question. Could a person ever come to Christ? Could a person ever seek the Savior and ask to be saved, and Christ would turn them away? And that's the question I was asked the other day. Could a person ever come to Christ sincerely and earnestly and cry, God, save me, and not be saved? The answer, of course, is no. And the reason why it's no is because the bread of life will never run out. The prodigal son in the far country said of his father's house, there is bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. He knew if he went back to his father's house, there was enough for his need. It was sufficient to meet his need and more. I don't care what sin you've committed tonight. I don't care how heinous and how grievous and how wicked your sin is. There's bread enough to spare. In my father's house, bread to meet your need. Yes, this bread is for every sinner who comes to Christ. For the promise is, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Think again of the words of verse 37. All that the Father giveth to me. And this is in the context of the bread of life. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why will they not be cast out? Because he can meet their need. There's sufficiency in Christ for the sinner. There's bread for all. This is a great provision because of its supply, because of its sufficiency. It's also great because of its satisfaction. Verse 35 tells us that those that eat will never hunger, and those that believe will never thirst. To never hunger and to never thirst, it speaks about full satisfaction. And that is really what it's speaking about. That is the truth that is being brought before us in these words. The soul that is completely satisfied, never to hunger, never to thirst, is satisfaction. And this is what Christ, the bread of life, does for the poor, hungry sinner. When he is received, he satisfies the need completely. Did he not satisfy the woman at the well? Did he not satisfy the man who was called Legion? Did he not satisfy Zacchaeus? Here were people that lived for sin. The woman at the well lived for pleasure. But the bread of life satisfied her need. The man who was known as Legion, he was possessed of a devil. But the Lord satisfied his need. Zacchaeus was a man who lived for possessions. And the Lord satisfied his need. My friend, tonight the Lord will satisfy your need if you come to him. And if you taste and see that the Lord is good. then you will be a satisfied soul. Oh, what great provision there is in the bread of life. It is great because of its supply, its sufficiency, its satisfaction. It's also great because of its simplicity. Its simplicity. We know what it is. Every single soul here tonight knows what it is to take bread and to eat it. To feel hunger and to go and find food and eat it. It is interesting here that these people that were seeking Christ were the same people the day before who received the bread so willingly as Christ broke it to those 5,000 men. And there's a lovely simplicity to the gospel. A lovely simplicity. And this is what is brought out here as Christ describes himself as the bread of life. You're a hungry, perishing soul in your sin. You need him. You need to feed upon him. You need to come by faith and take him. Just as you would take food in the physical sense, you need to take Christ in the spiritual sense. Claim him for yourself. Seek him out in all of your needs. Seek him out. Oh, what simplicity there is here tonight in the gospel. Will you come tonight? Will you come to this great provision? Will you receive the bread of life? Well, let me exhort you. Let me encourage you to do so. And you will find satisfaction for your soul. You will be fed. Christ says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. May you come to Christ tonight. I trust you will. For his name's sake. Amen.